All right, you do have a sermon outline there in your bulletin, and for the most part, I'm going to try to stick with it. What's the title of today's message? Stop underestimating God's power for your life. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, challenge us to move from where we are to where you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone here who has had to make some unexpected changes in your plans without knowing what the new plan is going to be? Now, when you have to do that, the temptation is to start worrying about what is going to happen in the future. But I want you to know that when you are in that position, you are in a place in which God is able to demonstrate his power in your life in a new way. And if you are there in that place this morning, I want you to know that God is still with you. Tell the person next to you, God is still with you. Now, God has a twofold purpose for everybody's life that's here today. The first purpose is God has a ministry or a calling on your life that he wants to use you for to impact the kingdom of God. The second thing, though, is that God wants to work a change inside of you that's going to make you more like Jesus Christ. Now, which purpose do you think we are going to fight the hardest against? Second one or the first one? Most of us is probably going to be the second one. But what I want us to do is not underestimate God's power to work out his will and his plan in both of these situations of our lives. Now, is there anybody here besides me who swore, I would never do that? And with time, found out that you did do that after all, because something happened or something didn't turn out the way you thought that it was going to turn out, and so you did something that you really didn't think that you would do. And sometimes we'd love the chance to go back and try to undo what we did, but life oftentimes does not give us that opportunity to do so. Now, in our New Testament reading this morning, this is kind of where the disciples were. They swore they wouldn't do something, and then they did. They didn't live up to it. They had previously told Jesus, just before he died, last week before he died, they had said, Lord, no matter what, we have your back covered. We will be with you to the very end. You can count on us. You ever had to count on somebody, and when you went to count them, they was missing? Well, this is kind of what happened to them. When they came to arrest Jesus, now they were ready to fight and they were ready to take a last stand. But when Jesus said, put away your swords, you can't fight back. They said, okay, buddy, we out of here. And they took off and they fled. And then when Jesus was placed in a tomb, they were all huddled together in a back room, sort of scared, because they thought the people who killed Jesus would be after them as well. They knew they had blown it, and they knew they had blown it big time. They all had their letters of resignation ready to turn them in. Any of you have been at that point where you had your letter of resignation because you just knew you blew it with the Lord? Now, they knew that if Jesus could see them now, he would be so ashamed of them. And they didn't seem like they had really changed that much from when Jesus had first called them. But then came the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say resurrection. Resurrection. The resurrection. And while they were in that locked room debating, I don't believe he's risen. I think he was. And I don't think he was. I think he was. I don't think he was. While they were having this great big argument, Jesus shows up right there in the room with his hands. He says, now, here's my hand, here's my side, here's the scars, touch whatever you want to touch. He was trying to get them to see, stop underestimating the power of God to change your life. Now, it was the Holy Spirit that had raised Christ from the dead, and Jesus appeared to his disciples several times during the next 40 days after his resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And when it was time for Jesus to finally leave them once and for all, he said to them, you are to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the disciples heard that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was going to come upon them, they thought, this must be the moment that Jesus is going to muster in his army and take over the world. They were thinking, yes, this means it's about time for us to be in charge. They got bold enough to ask Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you are going to establish your kingdom of Israel? Is this the time you're about to take charge of everything? And the disciples, now, as long as Jesus was with them, they had no problem underestimating the power of God. With Jesus there, they were ready to get the job done. But Jesus then took them in a different direction when answering their questions. He says, listen, I'm not going to tell you when I'm about to set up my kingdom and for you to know when it's going to take place. I'm not going to tell you when the end of the world is coming out. Now, all y'all who going to see all the 2012 movies because you believe it's going to end, Jesus just told you it's none of your business when it's going to end. All right, now if you want to go sell all you have because you don't want to be here, I got a bank account to hold it for you. We don't get caught up in all of that. What we get caught up in as Christians is, what has God called us to do in the meantime? And Jesus had an assignment. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when you get a major assignment for the first time, the first thing you usually want to do is get a little clarification where you raise your hand and say, I got a couple of questions I would like for you to explain. So Jesus tells them about being witnesses in all these places, and the disciples are trying to figure out how they're supposed to do this, and Jesus stands up from eating with them as though he might say something else to clarify what he had to say. But when he stands up, all of a sudden he just starts going up into heaven. There he is with his arms open, and he starts rising, and they're looking at him as he rises, and he's rising, and they're looking at him, he's rising. And then finally a cloud comes around him, and he's gone, and they're all looking. Is he going to fall back down? And they're standing there looking. Finally, two angels show up and say, why do you keep looking up into the clouds? He is gone. He will come back in the same way you saw him leave. Okay, so when Jesus comes back, how is he coming back? He's coming back in the clouds. So if somebody tells you we saw Jesus in our basement, you don't have to pay any attention to that, because it said we will see him when he comes in the clouds, not in the spaceship, in the clouds. Okay, when they finally realize he's gone and he's not coming back, I can see them being just like this. Oh, man, Jesus done left and didn't tell us how we were supposed to do this job. We're a bunch of uneducated guys from Galilee. How are we going to speak the language of all the people in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world? Where are we going to get the money to go traveling? Y'all remember who was in charge of the money? Judas. And Judas long gone by this time, so the money is gone too. And they're thinking, Jesus saw what a mess we made of things the first time around. I can't believe he would give us an assignment without telling us how to do it. Not only that, the killers that killed Jesus, now they want to kill us because we're going around talking about he's alive. they were thinking too. Now, all Jesus had to do to convince the chief priests was to just walk with us down into the temple area, and we could have said, here he is, right here, see for yourself. But Jesus didn't do that. Have you discovered in times in your life, if God would just follow your game plan, your life would be so much easier? Wouldn't it be good if God asked us for our opinion before he decided to do something? The disciples are back to underestimating the power of God for their lives and their situations. The disciples are failing to see themselves in the way that God sees them. You know, most of the time when we fall into sin, it's because we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as, oh, I gotta have this, I gotta have that. And God's like, everything you need, I got right here for you. But because we don't believe that, we go off doing all kind of crazy, stupid stuff. They're back to underestimating the power of God for their lives. Now, I don't know why Jesus chose to use these disciples, but he did. Just like he chooses to use us. And a lot of times, God is more involved in our lives than we think he is. You know, at night sometimes, you should just lay there in bed and reflect and say, now God, show me where you showed up in my life today. And if you think hard enough, you will see the hand of God at work in you. Now, Jesus had told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. How many of y'all want to be a witness for Christ? Okay, to be a witness, you got to have a first-hand experience. A witness is somebody who actually saw something or actually heard something. If you go to court and get on the stand and you begin your testimony by saying, now Billy told me such and such, the other lawyer's going to say, objection! Sit him down. That's hearsay. He's just telling us what somebody else said. We don't want him on the stand. We want Billy on the stand. Now, Jesus appeared to them during that 40 days to make them eyewitnesses so that they could stand and they could testify. They had the testimony they needed to be witnesses. You see, you got to have God doing something in your life. You can't just say, well, Pastor Rick said, we don't want to hear what Pastor Rick said. He's not the witness here. What they lacked that day was the power to overcome their fear, the language to overcome, they didn't have the language to overcome the language barriers, and they didn't have the resources to make things happen. When we are lacking in doing what God told us to do, that's when we really need to stop underestimating what God can do. Because it's amazing how quickly God could change a situation. Now, while everybody was talking about how we gonna do this, Jesus done made a mistake in giving us this job. Thank God somebody remembered, whoa, fellas, he did tell us one thing. He said for us to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. They were to receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, do you know why we miss out on God a lot of times? Because we're not in the place God told us to be. God tells us to go to such and such. I don't feel like doing that today. And because we don't feel like it, we miss out on what God has. Sometimes when you're looking for a job, God says, go to Bible study tonight. I don't feel like going to Bible study tonight. Unbeknownst to you, God sent somebody to Bible study that night that knows about a job that you'd be qualified for. But because we don't feel like it, or we don't want to do certain things, so often things that look insignificant to us are really the hand of God working behind the scenes to get us where we need to go. The Holy Spirit comes upon our lives to equip us and enable us to do what God wants us to do. We don't have to keep saying, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. If God told you to do it, God is going to make a way for you. Now, it's a good thing I wasn't there when the disciples had this problem, because if they had looked at me and said, well, Pastor Rick, what do you think we should do? I would say, well, Peter, you go and take a course in public speaking, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I want y'all to take French, German, and where else are we going? Sudanese, and what about the money? Well, you be in charge of raising the funds. That's my plan for how we gonna do this. Now, how often have we tried to figure out the plan before God showed us anything? Okay, and so we got the plan, and that's all we got. It's just a plan that's about to go nowhere. Okay, God knows what you need. But what you need to do is you gotta be faithful in doing your part. I'm amazed at how many of y'all just in absolutely terrible financial situations and you don't give. And the scripture clearly says, if you're in a financial mess, give so that God can bless you. But we'd rather say, oh no, I got my own plan. And just as broke with it as we can be. Jesus says what you need to do is go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Now, when they went to Jerusalem, Pentecost was a great big feast day. And it was one of the days when male Jews were required to come to Jerusalem. And so that day of Pentecost, they came from all over the world, the male Jews, in order to be there at Pentecost. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the scriptures tell us there were 120 disciples who were waiting there for something to happen. And all of a sudden, it sounded as though a tornado was coming through the place, and there was such a loud noise. There was the sound of a powerful wind. They looked up in the top, and there was this great big tongue, and it was made out of fire. Now, when some of us saw that, we would have took off running right then and there. But for those who stayed, the tongue starts separating, and bam, one hit Debbie, another one hit Frank, another one hit Annie, another one hit Martha, and it starts separating on each and every one of them. Some of us would have been trying to put that out. Scared to death. Sometimes when you say, God, move, you don't know what God might do. And when the tongue hit them, they started preaching. And they were preaching, and when the Jews around had heard all this noise, they all came running to where the disciples were. And when they started, one is over here preaching, and he's speaking in Russian, and one's over here speaking in French, and another one's over there speaking in Italian. And the Jews from all over the world, they're like, how are these uneducated men speaking and preaching in our language? There's no way in the world they could know what they are saying. But they are proclaiming the power of God in our own languages. Now, do you see in an instant God equipped them with the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he told them to do? They were being witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. And they didn't have to buy a ticket to go anywhere. God brought everybody to them. They didn't even have to go take the language course. God said, pfft, and off they were. I suppose a group of Croatians came in here one day and sat down and back there in the back. And I got up here and I went to open my mouth and I said, in the sermon topic today, y'all be saying, that boy done lost his mind. And then the Croatians in the back jump up and say, praise God, brother, we hear what you're saying. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The people that were around them, they who weren't in tune with what the Spirit was doing, they started laughing. Look at these people just as drunk as they want to be. Look at the noise they're making. They're a bunch of crazy nuts. But that's because they didn't understand. And Peter, who 6 weeks ago, if you had seen Peter and asked him about Jesus, what was Peter doing? I don't know the man. God said, I saw you. You got to get away from me. I told you I don't know anything about him. Then when somebody else said, yeah, you was with him, he started cursing and swearing. I told you I do not know the man. And he was gone. And here he is on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit is upon him. He stands up there and he says, listen here, let me tell y'all something. These people are not drunk as you suppose. For heaven's sakes, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They ain't even had time to get drunk. What is happening is the Holy Spirit has come upon them, just like it says in the Old Testament in Joel, when he says, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And Peter didn't stop there. He went on boldly and courageously and preached on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Told them, y'all need to get saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to change your life. And at the end of his message, 3,000 people got saved. Now, if you had asked Peter 2 weeks earlier, you think you could preach a sermon? Well, you know, last time I tried, just really messed up, and I don't know if Jesus won't let me do so. God can change you far quicker than you think. God can change your situation far quicker than you think. I want you to realize it wasn't the tongues of fire that made the difference for him and the other 119. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And once they received a power from the Holy Ghost, they was ready to face whatever came their way. They could care less about threats. They went on preaching for Christ. The authorities told them, look here, we sick and tired of this mess. If y'all don't keep y'all's mouth shut about Jesus rising from the dead, you going to jail. Now some of us would have said, well, the Lord don't want me in jail, so I guess I'll be quiet. But not them. They kept on preaching. They threw them in jail. When they let them go, they said, now look, next time we're going to have to beat the daylights out of y'all. So they said, well, go on and beat us now because we're going to keep talking. And they beat them. They left the jail, not underestimating the power of the Holy Spirit. No sooner than they got out with the blacks and everything still bleeding, they walked out of jail to my, praise God. We were allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus. How many of you have recently said, praise God, I got to suffer for Jesus? Most of us, oh God, oh God, I tried to be faithful, look what happened. Jesus already said, if you can't be faithful, you're going to get in trouble. Somebody lied to us and said, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Probably was the devil said that. Come to Jesus and some of your problems are just going to start. Day after day, they kept on preaching the gospel. They went from the temple to house. The Holy Spirit had given them a new boldness in their lives. And I want you to see, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them just to do miracles. It came upon them to change their lives, which the second full work of God, which I was telling you about, goes to the change of hearts. These same 120 people, by the end of the chapter, they're sharing their possessions with each other. They start taking care of each other. They love each other. They start putting God first in their lives, getting their priorities in life in the right order. People started seeing God do things in and through them that had never happened before. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it's not to be a temporary experience to get us out of a jam. You know how many Christians think God is Santa Claus? The only time they need him is when they want something. God, get me out of this mess. He gets us out of the mess. Okay, God, you can go back to the North Pole now. Until the next mess comes along. But that's not what God wants. God, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon us and he would be with us just like Jesus was with us. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus was a person, which means we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the things that we do. How many of you have ever grieved your parents by being hard-headed and doing something? How many of you done had your kids grieve you by being hard-headed? That same feeling we have of, oh man, I'm just so disappointed, and sometimes it just kind of hurts you to the bone. You're just like, I just didn't believe they would actually do that. And that's how the Holy Spirit is sometimes with us. It's like, I just don't believe you would actually have done that. Thank God he doesn't give up on us. We find in Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when we're talking about not underestimating the power of God, we should also look to make a change inside of ourselves to make sure we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. How many of you know, in church, we really like to deal with sins of people outside the church? Man, if I start preaching a sermon on, and you need to stop going to the bars and drinking all night long. Some of y'all are sit up. Amen. Go ahead and preach, Pastor Rick. Go ahead on it. I'll start talking about the drug dealers on the corner. Y'all ready to start waving your flags? Yay! But then when I start talking about the inner sins, it gets real quiet. And in this passage, Paul is writing to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit but are blocking the move of the Spirit's power in their own lives. You realize you can have the Holy Spirit and still block him out through our own disobedience and rebellion? It says there in Ephesians 4:31, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's not talking to the people in the world. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Praise God, he wasn't talking to anybody at Glenville when he wrote that. People ask, what's God's will for my life? And most of the time, they want to know, what profession does God have for me? What school does he have for me? What job does he have for me? God's will for our lives is transformation. You know, a lot of times, I don't believe God really cares whether we went to Kent State, Ball State, or Akron State. What he cares is that we be a Christian, whether we're at Kent State, Akron State, or Ball State. And we're being transformed wherever it is that he has placed us. God's will is for us to forgive everybody that hurt us, otherwise we will become a bitter person. Forgive everybody that hurt us. Yeah, it said everybody. What do we want to do? Well, is there another will that God has for me instead? God's will is for us to recognize the Holy Spirit has put us in charge of controlling our temper. You know, we need to stop blaming our temper on somebody else. I got my temper from my granddaddy. Well, give it back to him. You don't need to keep it. I got my temper from eating too many peppers. Quit eating them. Quit eating them. Temper tantrums are not for kids. They're not for teens. They're not for adults. How much yelling and screaming is going on in your house with you doing the yelling and screaming? You need to stop beating your spouse and or else quit calling yourself a believer. And there's a way to discipline a child, but child abuse is not a Christian thing to do. We are called to submit our temper to God, not justify it as a family trait. Because if we don't deal with it, it's going to deal with us. This week in Cleveland, two people died over $2. I mean, you know that's a temper out of control. If you don't control your temper, they got a place for you with free room and board. It's behind a set of bars. God's will is for us to stop looking for fights by going around talking about other people. Say, get rid of malice. How many of you got some things coming out of your mouth where you're talking about folks that you know if they were there, you wouldn't say it? Jealousy is still a problem in the body of Christ. We get jealous over the slightest little things. I should have sang that part. They should have asked me to read that. I should have been the one to walk across first. All kind of little stupid stuff. And instead of saying, God, help me, I'm just plain jealous, we blame it on the other person. What's God's will for us? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Now here's where we truly need to stop underestimating the power of God. You know, most of us believe that God should change the other person first. Then we'll change. Now, I've been married for almost 31 years come August. And I'm married to a wonderful woman. And I thought by now I'd be such a perfect husband that y'all would be wanting to bid on me. I find that the longer I'm here, the worse that I got. And somehow the good I wish to do, I'm not doing it. And what I don't want to do seems like I'm doing it. I'm back in that struggle in Romans chapter 7. And I'm not always as kind and compassionate as I could be. Why? Because I'm blocking the Holy Spirit's role in my life because I'm thinking about who? Me. Now, some of y'all could say that real quick about me. What about you? Yeah. We all tend to kind of fall back into sin. You know, when you stop coming to church, you don't notice it at first, but you start slipping in little things. You'll find afterward, I can't believe that word came out of my mouth. You go over there and pick that thing up. It's like, the further back we go, the more we slip. And we start blocking the Holy Spirit's power. Now, this verse says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This verse tells me we are going to mess up. It tells me we're going to do it more than once or twice. How many of you know you got some people in your family living with you who are going to mess up? How many of you know you're the one that's living with them that's messing up? Okay, so this whole idea of being kind and compassionate kind of goes both ways. And then he's got a terrible standard here. It said, keep on forgiving each other. And the standard is not when I feel like it. The standard is just as in Christ, God forgave you. You know, I hate to confess this, but there are times when I don't like this standard. I like the Pastor Rick standard, which is I'm gonna forgive you, but you gotta wait a little bit before I do that. But Jesus, I notice that when I say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. He has never said, well, Rick, you just got to wait another 30 minutes because I'm going to enjoy this. So how come when Pastor Toby says, okay, I'm sorry, I don't say, sweetheart, that's just wonderful, I forgive you. What is it doing? I know I'm going to forgive her. So why am I wasting my time with an ugly face and a bad attitude and everything else? Is anybody else living with a Pastor Rick besides Pastor Toby? Okay, so when we do that, we block the Holy Spirit. Man, there's an absolutely terrible verse in the Bible for us that are married. They wrote in the Bible, if you do not treat your wife kindly, your prayers would not be answered. What? Do you know what she did? This time I'm right. That verse still says, if you do not treat your wife kindly, your prayers will not be answered. So, the next time, prayer is not answered. Maybe the problem was with us. Now, there's not a family here today that would not improve if just one or two of us in the family started living out just these two verses. You see, it's not how much Bible you know. It's how much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life. That's going to make a real difference. This Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is willing to breathe on us the power we need to do what God calls us to do. Now, sometimes we think that, well, if the Holy Spirit comes up on somebody, that means they're going to start speaking in tongues and everything else. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But you know, you can speak in all the tongues you want and do it with great force. But if you're the meanest thing in your house, what good is it? That's not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on our behalf, he died not only for the sins that we know about, he died for the sins that he knows that we don't even know about that we're still going to do. You know, when we give our lives to Christ, we say, God, I commit myself to you. And he looks at us and he says, yes, I know you're committing yourself to me, but I still see 2 weeks from now you're going to be over here. But you know what? I still love you. And I still want to welcome you into the family. Because if you yield yourself to me, I can keep 2 weeks from happening. Never will be a part of your life. You know what? You may have blown it for the ninth time, but I got good news for you. I know a tenth time God. And it's better to start over that tenth time than to be a nine-time failure. God is always willing to start over with us. On this Pentecost, renew your commitment to stop underestimating the power of God to make a difference in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. God, you are great and you are awesome. And even with all that you do for us time and time again, we are so reluctant to believe that you truly are our answer for our lives. Forgive us, God, for coming up with plans and goals and how we're going to do this and how we're going to do that without considering you've got something already in mind. Help us to trust that what you have for us is far greater than anything we can conceive on our own. For, Lord, for those of us who are blocking the move of your spirit in our lives, keeping us from being loving and compassionate. Forgive us, oh God. Renew our faith and our commitment to you. Lord, for that person who doesn't know just how much you love them, how much you care for them, and never made a commitment to follow you, this day, just give them a glimpse of your love in a fresh and in a new way. And for that person that just needs to come back home, help them to see that your arms are open wide. And you're saying, here I am. Come home, my child. In Jesus' name, amen.